Good morning. Good morning, Open Arms Church, friends, family, those of you joining us virtually. It's a nice chilly morning this morning, wasn't it? Frost showed up for the first time. I guess that summer's officially over. But for those of you that enjoy fall and pumpkins and apple picking and all that stuff, it's a great time of year. Well, it's a great day to be here, to be gathered together to worship the Lord. Also, you may have noticed, you may have heard, but next Sunday when we meet, we are going to be partaking in the Lord's Supper together. Great time of remembrance for those who have trusted in Christ and are looking forward to His return. So we will be doing that as we did a few months ago with those individually sealed juice and bread packets. So you receive those as you come to worship next week. Those of you who are watching virtually, as we did last time, we want to make sure that you are able to participate. So this week, both on Thursday as well as on Friday, we're going to have pickup times through the front walkway. So you'll notice those in the program that was emailed out to you this week. Feel free to stop by at any time during those windows, and one or more of us as pastors will be here to give you that so that you can also participate in the Lord's Supper when we do that next week. So we're looking forward to that. So hope that you can be here. Hope to see you again next week. But since you're here today, let's focus on what the Lord has to say to us today, and let's start that by going to Him in prayer now. Father, thank You for the opportunity that we have to worship You. Lord, to come and to quiet our hearts and for part of our time. Lord, You've given us all of our time, and with part of our time, we want to give it back to You. We want to focus on You. We want to lay aside the things that have been just impacting us this week and surrender them to You and ask for You to speak into them. For You to teach us, for You to lead us, for You to guide us, that we would leave here transformed, changed by You, changed by Your word, changed by this time spent in Your presence worshiping You, so that as we return to all those things, Lord, we would do so with Your perspective. And so we ask for Your help this morning, that You would speak to us, that we would hear from You, and we pray this is in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Would you stand with us as we sing together? On this first song, we've sung it before together, but as we sing, I'll sing the first lines, and then we'll have you respond with the one or two words that are in bold. Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?
It is.
Let's sing this together. Is anyone worthy?
Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb that died to ransom the slave.
Is He worthy? Blessing and honor and glory. Is He worthy of this?
He is.
Is the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move among us?
He does. is Jesus our Messiah. Forever knows He loves. He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does.
Let's sing this together again.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David, true, and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave from every people and tribe. A kingdom and priest to God to reign with His Son. Is He worthy? Is He worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is He worthy? Is He worthy? Is He worthy? Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Darkness, new evermore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What patience will await as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. They are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new evermore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. What riches of kindness He lavished on us.
His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Father, we have sung that You are worthy, Lord, You are worthy, and that someone so strong would show us mercy. Lord, we thank You for that. And we know that You show mercy not by overlooking what we've done, but by sending Your Son to pay for what we've done Himself, to take our shame and our sin and our punishment. Lord, we know that our hope is wrapped up in a true story, a historical event, several of them that happened when Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died for our sin, rose from the dead, and right now is alive. He has a body and He's sitting next to the right hand of God, and our hope is wrapped up in that, and the hope that Jesus will return and turn what is upside down, right side up, and bring perfection, and that we will be able to be with the Lord forever. Lord, our story, our hope is wrapped up in that. So Lord, we sing of that. How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke Your name into the night. Then through the darkness, Your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What a heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. Christ. seal the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, for giving us hope. And Father, thank you for giving us your word, that we can open it and we can listen to you. You can speak to our hearts. You can change us. We ask you to just help us as we sit at your feet this morning and we hear from you. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Well, good morning. I want to encourage you as you take your seat to please open up your Bibles to Hebrews Chapter 9. Maybe you picked up a program as you walked in this morning. The text is there, as well as an outline that you can follow along. Hebrews chapter 9. We know pain medication, when we take it, simply masks, dims, or dulls whatever injury we may have. It doesn't close up the wound, doesn't heal the broken bone, does not eradicate cancer cells. It just lets us get through for a short period of time intense pain that may be caused for whatever illness, real sickness that we have. In the same way, religious rituals and practices can help some in dimming and dulling a guilty conscience for a short period of time. But it does not eradicate what's really in the heart. Guilt. Guilt that comes from offense to God. Sometimes. You know, the conscience is a beautiful gift from God, given to those who created in his image, male and female. You don't have to be a child of God to have a conscience. When you and I become a child of God, we're given God's nature, his spirit, but every single person is born with a conscience. To know right from wrong. It's innate. Imagine with me, little Johnny. He knows he's not supposed to have that cookie. before the meal. But there it is. It's your fault, Mom. You put it in a glass jar. I can see right through it. I see the chunks of chips. I mean, Johnny sees it. And he goes and takes the cookie that he's not supposed to have. And then why at that very moment that he takes it, does he sneak off? Does he wolf it down and not really enjoy it like he would normally, where every single bite he just lets it dissolve? And then when he hears his name, Johnny, that all of a sudden he's gripped and he's tight. Why does that happen? Guilty conscience. He knew. So God has given us a conscience. Now sometimes that conscience sparks because people who want to manipulate or control say something to us that really isn't of God. It's unhealthy. They're unhealthy. And so we're stuck. We don't know. Is this true or is it not true? Am I really what they say I am? Am I doing what they really say I'm doing? Sometimes it's simply because we have unhealthy thinking, stinking thinking about life, about what's happened. Sometimes it's the devil accusing, wanting us to forget, if you are a believer, the finished work of Christ. But many times, it's God saying, hey, not right, or you were wrong. And for many, they think, okay, I'm feeling this for whatever the reason is, I've got to do something about it. I can't tell you how many times I've sat with folks, brothers, sisters in Christ, who got stuck in a pattern of sin, and then somehow, some way that was brought to light, and then they say, I know I just need to read the Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to get back to serving. I need to give to God. What are they talking about? I got to get back to the outward rituals. But guess what? That only exhausts a person. Because those things, which are wonderful disciplines for the believer, reading, praying, serving, giving, they don't change the heart. They don't release the conscience. They just exhaust us if the motivation for those things aren't out of gratitude for Jesus, love for Jesus. If it's trying to appease a guilty conscience, it won't happen. Many people in this generation and a previous generation have left many churches who focus on those outward observations and rituals. Why? Because it got exhausting and it never really cleared and cleaned the conscience. And they recognize it and they say, I can't do this anymore. I feel worse today than I did back then. And many of them may come to a personal relationship with Jesus, but they can get back into being caught with that same thought process. What do I need to do? Because I'm feeling like I'm wrong. Well, today, in today's text, God's going to unpack for us. There is one clear, clarion way to have a pure conscience and a clean conscience. So let's take a look at that and then walk out of here with a couple of real solid thoughts, applications. How can I walk every day with a pure conscience? Because that's what I want. I believe that's what you would want as well. And before, and if you're looking in your Bible at chapter 9, go back to verse 12 and 13 of chapter 8. Because it's so important here as we start this, what God has already told us in our study. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish now. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations, having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered, notice this, that cannot perfect or clean the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, but that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more, listen to this, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So let's unpack this a little bit. We're going to see here in the first 10 verses, no religious practice, no religious ritual that we perform or our others perform on our behalf, no matter how well intentioned, can ever purify the heart. This first covenant that we're going to see in these first 10 verses, which God's saying is now obsolete because a better covenant, the new covenant, has arisen, had limited access to God. We just see that. Only one had supposed direct access to God, but that was only once a year. And he was scared to death to have that access. But here's the truth. If you and I were to be honest with ourselves, it isn't a curtain or two curtains that diminish and limit our access to God. It's our own personal sin. That's just the truth. And we can do all the rituals, embrace all the practices with whatever religion that tells us this is what you need to do to have access to God. Let's listen to God from his word, who says no. And as we walk through these verses, it's important for you and I to realize the writer is not dissing these things. He's not disrespecting these things, because it was God who established these things. And as we've already heard, as a shadow pointing to the one who would come, who would be the fulfillment, the real one, the one who fulfilled the first covenant. And so he says, so now we move on to the second and better complete covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. So as we look at these verses again, Notice, if we look at verse 12 of chapter 8, God's saying, I will be merciful toward your iniquities. I'm just going to be pouring out mercy, holding back what you deserve, granting you mercy. I will remember your sins no more, which literally means I will never count them against you anymore. I'm not going to bring them up. We're sitting here today, and how many times do we hear that accusation of past sins? My friends, have you taken those sins? Have you taken those things to God? Have you seen, I get it now. I was so wrong. Forgive me, O Lord. And he says, Jesus did. Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? He goes, I'm not going to count them against you. I counted them against him. I punished him. So you don't have to be punished. He says, I'm not going to remember. Why do we remember it? Because we forget the wonder and the awe, the blessing of the new covenant, of what Jesus has done. That's why this text is going to be so important for you and I to grasp, constantly go back to, reread, read, memorize, chew on, because this is the truth. This is what purifies the guilty conscience. It's remembering what Jesus did, taking a bath in what Jesus did. The first covenant had a lot of regulations. Don't we see that in verse 1? And then he goes back to not describing the temple, but the tent, the tabernacle built in the wilderness that lasted hundreds and hundreds of years, that whenever they moved out of that wilderness and moved into, even went into the promised land, they brought all the pieces with them and established that until the temple was built in the time of Solomon. And as he describes this tent, there are pieces, utensils, furnishings that God told Moses to tell the people to build and to put in place. And every single one of them points to Jesus. It's incredible. It tells us here, and you and I read it, the writer says, I can't go into much detail about these things. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. A little bit, but not a lot. But can I tell you, as I studied this text over the last couple of weeks, how many speakers, preachers, commentators spent dozens of pages going into detail when this writer said we shouldn't go into detail. And I get it. Most of us were not raised as Hebrews. None of us ever went into the real temple or the tabernacle. Nobody did. The people didn't go into the tent and the tabernacle, because it was for the priest and the high priest. So as he speaks about that in verse 2, he talks about a lampstand. You know, it was in the temple that Jesus, noticing the lampstand, says, hey, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The table and the bread of presence. There was a table, 12 loaves of bread, eaten only by the priest every Sabbath. New loaves brought in. The priests ate them, and they represented each of the tribes of Israel. Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not go hungry. And we see the next piece. The second curtain had the altar of incense. Scripture would tell us, I believe it's Psalm 141 or Psalm 147 tells us that it's a picture of prayers lifting up to God. David is talking about that. Lord, I cry out to you, let my prayers be an incense lifted up to you. We see that throughout the scripture. And so before that high priest went into the Holy of Holies, and often when the priests were doing their work, they would light the incense on the altar, representing intercession and prayers to God. I heard us singing about it. I heard Pastor Kevin referring to it as he prayed this morning. Lord, you're right now at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. The Ark of the Covenant. That would be that box that Indiana Jones found, or he didn't find, I'm not sure. But in that box were a few things of great importance. A jar of manna, representing God's provision. Aaron's rod with the bud, when the people were grumbling because God was speaking through Aaron to the people. And they said, well, who is he? We can decide for ourselves. He says, stop grumbling against the leaders I've established. I will show you who I've chosen. And he told them all to put down their rod. And the next day, one of them was budded. Ooh, okay. God's with this guy. And then we see the tablets, the Ten Commandments, written on stone in this Ark of the Covenant. And then on top of that Ark of the Covenant, what do we see? We see a covering. And on each end of the covering, the scripture says, cherubim, these animals, these beasts of some kind with wings. And in between those cherubim, God calls it the mercy seat. That represented his presence. That's where God says, this is where I will show up. And I will speak to the high priest. This is where I will receive the blood offerings of the priest. The high priest. Once a year. Yom Kippur. Day of Atonement. Day of Covering. Exodus chapters 25 through 30. Give in detail the instruction God gave to Moses. The size, 30 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet, was that first tent of meeting. Leviticus 16 gives a specific instruction of what that high priest is to do and how he's to go into that Holy of Holies once a year and to do what? To offer a blood sacrifice and offering for his own sin. And then to come and offer another sacrifice. What does it say? For those sins committed unintentionally by God's people. What? Well, that's good. But I gotta tell you, God, I got 1 or 2 thousand intentional sins. What do I do with that? Oh, you're going to be punished. Read the law. You do this, this is what's going to happen. You don't do this, this is what's going to happen. And the punishment was severe. And then God said, I'm doing away with that covenant. And I'm going to be merciful to you. And I'm going to offer you a pardon. Not only the unintentional, but especially the intentional. He says, but you got to come on my terms to live under the grace of that new covenant. Notice in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, even though the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Sounds like it's pretty long, right? He doesn't go back. He doesn't offer. And when Jesus died on that cross, his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sin. 1 John 2:2 would say he shed his blood for all sin. But guess what? Not all people benefit. Because not all will come and say, I'm believing he did that for me. Because there are many who say, no, I'm good with my ritual. That's good enough. Wrong. I don't need any ritual. I don't need religion. I don't believe there's a God. Then there's a dreadful judgment that awaits. But God says, I'm offering a new covenant procured for you, made up, made for you by the blood of my Son. Perfect, holy, but a man, tempted in every way like you and me, but never sinned. So he offered himself, bled out on the cross, was buried, rose again, saying, that's a miracle. That'll show you this new covenant is established. You want to overcome the guilt of sin? You want to have the help and the hope of a new bent in your life and not always bent towards sin, rebellion, hiding, guilt-ridden? Then you look to what Jesus did, the new covenant maker. Place your trust, your faith 100% in him, what he did, and I will put my spirit in you and you will be bent now towards honesty, transparency, understanding the wonder and awe and the beauty of a conscience, and you'll keep coming to him because he lives right now, making intercession, praying, waiting to hear from us. I need your help. I'm blowing it. I feel the temptation. Lord, I blew it. I fell through the temptation. That's the awe and the wonder of the new covenant. Verse 13, blood and goats, bulls, the sprinkling of a defiled person with ashes of a heifer. You know, if you came in contact with a dead animal, person, you had to go through a ritual. Took a heifer, burned it, put the ashes in water, and then you had to purify yourself and stay apart for many days. All of these things over and over and over. But it says all of these things, all they ever did was present you on the outward to God. Never could you come with the heart because of that sin nature that we had. But now, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, purify our conscience from those dead works, from those rituals, from those acts that never really help, that don't appease the conscience, because we still got our heart and we still know what we did. But Jesus says, I washed that. I paid for that. Remember chapter 8, verse 12 and 13? I will be merciful to you and will no longer count your iniquities against you. Your sins I will remember no more. Wow. So he says, now we can serve him. Now we can serve him with a pure conscience, with a good conscience, not to gain forgiveness, not to appease the conscience, but to say, oh my goodness, this is incredible. He's done this for me. My heart loves him. My heart wants to serve him. And the works I do now are motivated out of that gratitude, out of that compelling, because I've been forgiven. He constantly has mercy on me, and who doesn't need that? My car in the winter, it's black, gets dirty through the grime, the salt, the snow, the crud on the road. I feel cruddy getting in it and driving it because it looks so bad. It's expensive to wash. One of the great things about the season we've been in, I went back to washing my car. Good exercise. I got it cleaner than the car wash ever did. But in those winter seasons, I'd let it go 4 days, 5 days, a week, 7 days. Finally then, would pay the bucks to have it cleaned, sparkling. And then, for the next hours and day, hopefully, I'd be scooting around every puddle. I'd be keeping it in the garage and telling my wife, I'm taking your car. She goes, why? It's supposed to sprinkle. Well, you don't understand. But then finally, it would get messy again. I'd go through the puddle. I couldn't squirrel over, or else I've had a head-on collision. And try explaining that. Well, I didn't want my car to get muddy. But then, my daughters, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago, collaborated together and bought me a 90-day free car wash, ultimate exterior car wash. And they said, Dad, you can go every day and have your car wash. I said, no way. Oh, yes, way. And the best one of those places was only 5 minutes from my house. And I would go. I never went every day for 90 days, not even close. Well, maybe close, but I went a lot. I was free. It was paid, prepaid. I won't tell you. I mean, once they hooked me, they're not paying for it anymore. You know, somebody else is, but, you know. But that's what this is describing. Our conscience makes us feel cruddy. 3 steps you notice in your program if you have it. You and I need to discern. We need to be sensitive to our conscience. Why am I feeling cruddy? You know? Is it because somebody else is projecting something on me? That happens. We're unhealthy people at times. But they may be telling the truth. So we ask God for help. Is it the devil accusing us falsely? Wanting to remind us of something that God says, I don't remember anymore because it was paid for by Jesus? You are no longer guilty because I see your heart. You have repented. You are no longer driven and owned by a pattern of those things. Once we're sensitive and discern what's the cause of this, then we come to God. Be quick to confess to God. Be quick to come to Him and confess. Maybe it's you recognize, you know what, I can't own this. It's not accurate. So you come to God and you pray for the one who's maybe trying to manipulate you. You pray. God to help them. You pray for a good, solid, healthy conversation, maybe. And if it's the accusations of the enemy, you make sure. You see, here's the stuff. The devil accuses me sometimes. He's got something to stick his hat on because I'm wrong. Though I'm saved by God's Spirit and I'm bent towards living for God, I still get stuck. My rebellion comes out. My hardened heart can be there, and I can just do what I want to do and act the way I want to act and say what I want to say in a moment. All of a sudden, there it is. And all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, this accusation, this condemnation, huh? God says, I don't condemn you. Jesus paid for it, so go to Him. And admit it. Confess it to Him. You're not born again, all over again. But you need your feet washed. You need a cleansing at that moment. And it happens when you confess it. When you agree with God. Because His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who condemns, who convicts. He condemns the unbeliever. And offers forgiveness. And to those who receive Jesus, now all He does is convict. Convict means He pricks us and tells you, you're wrong. Get right. You know how to get right. You confess it. And you turn away from it. And as you turn away from it, don't turn to rituals. Don't turn to more Bible reading, more praying, more serving, more giving. What? Did I just hear the preacher say that? I mean, don't turn to those things to appease the guilt. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. You turn to Jesus. And you say, this is it? Is this all there is that I need to do? Yeah. And then be secure that he is righteous to cleanse you, to forgive you, to restore you. Look with me. You'll notice I have you refer to 1 John chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles. I read it. 1 John is towards the end of your Bible. It's right before the Revelation. Before the Revelation, you got Jude. Then you got 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. It's a little book. It's not the Gospel of John. And as you head there, look at verse 8. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, the word confess means agree with him because he's convicted us, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from all wickedness. He's just. He does it. Nowhere does it say. Now follow through on this ritual. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar. Because guess what, my friends? Unfortunately, because every single one of us, every human being, believer and non-believer, has a conscience, for decades, therapists have been telling people, oh, don't feel guilty about that. It's not your fault. And there's constant deflection. And that person may feel good for an hour because they've just been told, but they leave that office and guess what? They still got their conscience that accuses them and says, well, maybe some of it was their fault, but some of it's your fault. And then they got to go back again and again and again. And here God is saying, confess it. Agree with me. I've offered forgiveness. I paid in full. You can come every day. You can come multiple times a day. It's paid. Clean your car. Clean your heart. Every day, multiple times a day is paid. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is a sacrifice that atones for our sins, literally meaning he stood in our place, became our substitute. And that's it. That's exciting. That's the new covenant. For the believer, that's what you do now when your conscience is feeling guilty and you realize it's right. You go to him, no excuse, and you confess it. Years ago, I have a niece who's 28 and a half. I know that date because she was born a few days before Danielle and I were married, so my sister and her husband couldn't come to the wedding. And one time when we went to Florida to have a family reunion, I don't know if it was her parents, her name is Michelle, her parents or my grandparents bought her an easy bake oven. I don't know if any of you people had an easy bake oven. I would see the commercial, you know, and thinking, oh, look at that, that's cute. She had one. And there was a little packet of cupcake mix or cake mix, and it says add water and put in the easy bake oven. And you know what? All there was a light in that oven. And I'm sitting back going, oh yeah, okay. And after a while, it cooked the cake. And I remember my sister, they took it out, and it was, you know, a pan maybe this big, cake maybe that high, and they cut it up, and everybody, all 25 of us, had a little sliver. And I, of course, waited till others ate it first, you know, to see how they were gonna do. I had my piece, and I was like, well, you know, it was okay. It was edible. It wasn't the tastiest thing or the moistest thing, but I was stunned. I'm going, oh, my goodness. You know what happened soon after that? Betty Crocker, others, came out with a cake mix, that's sad. All you got to do is add water. You know, it hardly moved off the shelves. You want to know why? Because people just wouldn't believe or were saying, no. I like it that I don't have to do it from scratch and pull out the flour and the yeast and melt the butter and all the other stuff that goes, I forget, I used to bake so much. You know me. Oh, I'm the taste tester. But they're saying, no, I got to do more than that. And you know what the cake companies did? They simply said, okay, just add an egg. And it flew off the shelves. Flew off the shelves. Because people say, oh, I got something to do with it. Okay. Sometimes, every one of these, Baker's Corner, just add water and an egg. Specialty brownies, egg, water. Pillsbury, Betty Crocker. Gluten free, live free. Corn muffins, you got to add one other thing. A third cup of milk. There's something in us that says, John, what God just told us in Hebrews 9, it can't be that simple. I got to do something, right? I got to add my part. What ritual do I need to do? I'm telling you. Jesus did it all in full. Let that wonderfully break your heart, not crush your heart, but break it in a good way. Wow, that's amazing. Because I still thin. So he says, come, right now. I'm the one who washes and cleanses and purifies your conscience. Let's pray. So Lord, it's a wondrous thing that you've done. It's a wonderful thing that you've done. And you did it all. That we would come on your terms. By faith alone, trusting you and what you've said. And maybe for someone in this room, they've never taken that first step. And said, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me for this life that I've controlled. Didn't realize you created me with a plan and a purpose. Didn't realize your goodness and your mercy, that you alone can forgive me. And that you know everything, but you will remember it no more. It's too wonderful for me to grasp, to think that my blunders, my mistakes, some so catastrophic. Jesus, that you died on that cross for my punishment, that I will never be punished. Yes, I still live with consequences, but I can have your grace in the consequences. So I gotta, that one, you convinced them. I can't convince anyone of that truth, of that beautiful, powerful, life-changing gospel. Only you can. But for many of us in this room, we need to be reminded that the wonderful gift of a conscience for us as believers, we not ignore it. We not run. We not deflect. We not blame it on someone. We just say, thank you, God. So help me to do proper inventory. And when it's true that I've blown it, oh Lord, that I would just confess and exhale and find security. What Jesus has done in paying it all. In his name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us again as we sing? We're going to sing, Yet Not I, But Christ in Me. So not just salvation, forgiveness is Christ alone, but also how we live the Christian life. We're not to live it in our own strength, but to say, Yet Not I, But Christ in Me obeys and follows and gives me the strength to follow Him. One gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more forever now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hope. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hope, my shepherd will defend me through the deepest valley. He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. I tread, I know I am forgiven. The future's sure, the price it has been paid. Oh, Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hope. Chains are released, I can sing, I am free, and not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. Day by day, I know You will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus. My lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Lord, we do ask You this week to help us to tackle the week, not on our own strength, but trusting in You, looking to what You've done for us. Lord, we thank You for this time together. We pray this in Your name. Amen. thank you for being with us. Have a great week, and we will see you soon.